God bless you. It's so nice to greet you again in Jesus' name. I do want to thank God for a caring preacher like your pastor. A caring preacher in an uncaring generation. Believe me, as the time goes on, and there is the drifting of mind and spirit across the length and breadth of our land, I thank God for men of the Lord that will reach out and bring us back into line. Because He cares for our souls.
Right.
Praise the Lord. You're safe when you have a preacher that preaches like that.
All right, amen.
But you're safe. I want to sing a song tonight before I get in here and try to preach a little bit. And this is an old song. I guess old folks can sing old songs. So I want to sing tonight, Back to Bethel. The preacher was talking to us about prayer. You must realize that two of the hardest sermons to preach. And I'm a preacher, traveled the country over. I've preached more sermons than there were a year than there were days in the year. Just emptied myself out. 45 years I've been busy preaching. I don't take any credit for what little I've done. But I have noticed that there's some things that must be constant in our church services and our individual lives. I can't dedicate yourself. I must dedicate myself.
That's it.
I can't get your prayer in. You must get your own in. I can't make a commitment for you. This must come from the far reaches of your heart. And I pray there will be some desire, some design in the heart of each one of us here to be more like Jesus, just like you sang. Don't you believe He's a lovely Lord?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Back to Bethel, old time song. Rise early and tiptoe through the house. Pull back the curtain on an eastern window. And she stood there until the soft rays of dawn began to come. And when the blush of dawn gave way to the silver of the rising of the sun, and all of the stillness, the birds all a twitter out there. It seems like life really hadn't fully begun, but there was the movement of the trees and the wind and the birds. And she was alone, silent, thinking, meditating, musing. He had walked barefooted after her, stood behind her. She didn't notice his coming. He placed his hand upon her shoulder and said, "Dear, is there something troubling you? Why do you stand here? Can I help in any way? Is something wrong?" She said, "No. It's only that I read He was coming back again. And I wonder, every morning, will this be the day? I speak to a generation that don't care whether He comes today or next year. They don't care. Some of them don't care if He ever gets back.
That's right.
They're enjoying life like it's going. But this was the way that those people who came out of primitive Pentecostal origins in our state here, when people came seeking truth, they expected the Lord to come every day.
Yeah.
And they prayed hours to make sure they were ready for His coming. And we who have come this far and watched God bless a people like no people have ever been blessed. And here we have it all in our hands today. And yet I wonder, do we still really believe He's coming again? Do you really, actually, firmly believe that he's coming again? Are you ready if he would come now? Or must you ring a few phone numbers up? Or write a few letters? Or knock on some doors and say, let me straighten something up. Because Jesus is coming back. If you're going with him when he comes, you're going to have to get everything ready. Matthew 25. I read several verses, I think, down to and including verse 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Don't forget that. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us! But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It is my intention to speak to you on this message tonight. Rendezvous at midnight. A date with destiny. If any people ought to be ready for Jesus Christ to come, we ought to be the people. My wife, whom I took to be my wife when I was a soldier boy, and went to Oregon, her uncle was the pastor of a church. I was seeking for someone to baptize me in Jesus' name, and I read in the scriptures that this is what I must do, so I looked for a man. Oh, when I was living around San Francisco, I didn't know there was a... Well, there wasn't any church at Petaluma, at Santa Rosa, where I lived. There wasn't anything there. And now, there wasn't Frisco, but I didn't know it then, couldn't find it. And Pentecost all over was spread out thin anyhow. But I remember when I got to my wife's church home, they had a big clock. It's 6 feet high, at least. All neon signs on the top of the church. And had the sign, the hands on this clock. They were 5 minutes to 12. It was 5 minutes to 12. All lit up. You could see it aglow from blocks away. And then it had also these words, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. My uncle by marriage now, Uncle Andrew Baker, would say, get ready, he's coming soon. He believed that with all of his heart. The man prayed and talked to God 5 hours a day. He believed that Jesus was coming back in his day. And he had a church full of people. There was some of the finest people I guess I ever met at that time, but there's one thing they all had in common: Jesus was coming. People talked about it. They sang about it. And they wrote songs in the area about it. That song of Behold the Bridegroom Cometh, don't you hear the midnight cry? They're about 15 miles away at Portland, Oregon. And the pastor there, he wrote that song because they believed Jesus was coming soon. We are so immersed in our pitiful activities that we don't even believe that he's coming hardly. We've heard the preacher say it until we're numb. We're dead. And it don't shock us. It don't quicken anything in here. But oh, God help it. Our lips and our lives ought to be ready to act and react to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again. This might be the time to saddle up the horses.
Yeah.
I mean, fix and ready the chariot. Pretty soon they'll come rolling down the meadows of space and be here where we are and catch away the waiting host, those who believe He's coming. To whom is He coming? Unto them that look for His appearing. I want to be quickened. You know, God has always dealt in every generation and dispensation. He has always dealt with a people and given them some idea, something to recognize as signs in their time that they should observe. And I tell you, we are the people who are living in the end time. How many believe it's an end time? They speak of end time revivals and so on. It's end time. And so this is why we're asking God to help us. Now note some of this. Here at midnight, the cry went out as the herald went throughout the streets of the city. And he cried and blasted forth the notes on his horn. And he said, "The bridegroom coming. Go ye out to meet him." Which meant that in those days they had festive occasions at weddings. Things like this, it meant something to them. They would last a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, a month. Sometimes all of their festivities. Now here it was. They had trained themselves. Here were these beautiful girls. They all were virgins. They all were lovely to look at. Five of them were considered wise and five unwise. Simply because there were some things they knew to do and yet failed to do. You can become your own worst enemy by neglecting that which you know to do right. God will have mercy, more mercy on a heathen, an aborigine, some pagan, than He'll ever have on you who know to do right and do it not. Consider this. All 10 were asleep. And one of them went to sleep, like my wife mentioned a while back. All of them. You have got to run around the country like I do to understand this, churches are going to sleep.
Tell us about it.
They are falling asleep in the hour when they most need to be awake.
Talk about it.
We are losing our loved ones and our little ones, and God knows precious truths are going to slip and slide and go down the drain.
Yes.
Because some people will not bestir themselves and say, "God, I will not let myself sleep." Not only had their lamps gone out, here they were, dirty chimneys. If they used anything like that, really, it was really an oil lamp. But I'm using the figure for this message. We used to have to polish up the chimneys on those old Aladdin lamps. We had to trim the wicks. There needs to be a whole lot more trimming on God's people in this day to have you stay ready. And some of the lamps that tried to light, they sputtered and spit a little bit and went out. That's not what God wants. If ever a people needed to be shining for God, this is the hour. You need to be quick and alive, alert. You need to say, "Oh God, stir me."
Yes.
As of old.
Yes.
Shema.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, preacher.
Get in there.
Let me talk to you about some lamps. They waited so long, they're tired of waiting. And here it's midnight and they're ready to perform a ceremony. They waited here for days and now here they are. They waited and waited and said, "Well, they just slumbered and slept." Well, I tell you, here they didn't care about wrinkling up the dresses. They fell asleep outside and lay there.
That's right.
We've got a lot of people that need to get concerned about a lot of little things in this hour. Because the devil begins to take things from us little bit by little bit. Amen. And little by little you'll find yourself slipping. But remember this. Way out in outer darkness.
Yes.
Beyond the farthest star. Where there will not be the glitter, the twinkle of a star. Where it is nothing but darkness forevermore. There will be people who, like the virgins that were foolish, will stumble out there with people who have darkened minds and understanding and say, "My God, my God, my lamp has gone out."
Yes.
But if you live for God, you shine as the stars forever.
Yes. Right. Keep going.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to talk about some lamps tonight. 10 lamps. 5 have gone out, and 5 are still a-shining. Praise the Lord. The first lamp is the lamp I call the lamp of faith. If there's anything I know in to be absent in this hour, it's to see that simple, trusting, childlike faith is gone. People used to simply believe God.
Yes.
They just, whatever God said, they didn't question anything. They just believed God.
Yes.
And they took Him just at His word.
Yes.
But where's faith gone? Even the great Savior said, when He comes again, will He find faith on the earth? And some people don't care whether they have it or not. You don't believe that God can help you along. But oh God, I have faith in Your Word. I know that what You said, You'll stand by. God's no bigger than His book. Hallelujah. Because He is the Word. The lamp, simple trust. You know, it's no longer in evidence. It's gone out. I pray that somehow I could get people to say, I believe.
Yeah.
What is a Christian? He's a believer.
Yeah.
If you really believe what you said you believe, you'd run scared in this hour.
That's right.
I mean, you'd wrap yourself around a Pentecostal bench and you'd do some tall talking to God. But this is the time when they say, well, I don't know, people might think I'm not where I ought to be. Well, so what? These altars are not just for sinners, they're for saints.
Yeah.
And if you want to be a saint and remain a saint, you're going to have to get down to an altar and straighten up with God.
Yeah.
Talking about lamps going out tonight. There's a little lamp we call the fear of God. All right, I'm known in Pentecost for some reason. I've been a traveler, I guess. I've run this country over. As I preached years ago, a dozen years ago, I counted up, I'd traveled over 1,000,000 miles driving a car, not in planes, over holding revivals. Oh, I guess I've preached in a number of states, east, west, north, south. Big churches, little churches outside. Matter of fact, jails. Anywhere. Street meetings. I wanted to preach. If you think you're a preacher and you feel you have a call of God and there's no place to preach, find a place.
Yeah.
Get down on your knees in the prayer room. Preach a sermon back to God.
Yeah.
Preach the whole thing on your knees.
Yeah.
Get excited about God. Have a testimony. Amen. Be ready to give it. I've held street meetings all alone. I had to talk to somebody.
Yeah.
I couldn't. You can't be. If you're a preacher, you can't keep it in. It's got to get out.
Yeah.
And people, I remember years ago, they walked with delicate step. They seemed to be sensitive. They did not want to hurt the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit. You can kill a service by being fishy, worldly. Or just sit there like you're in a static state.
Yeah.
There's nothing but quick and alive. Like zombies. Like stone.
Yeah.
They're not fleshy anymore. They're not real. They're plastic. Oh God, what has happened to that old fear that used to come into services? I have seen fear. People were afraid to court His disfavor. They were sensitive. If they said something to you, they come and apologized. They come and straighten up. They wash their garments. You won't make heaven with dirty clothes. You're not going to make it with a dirty spirit, with a foul mind and mouth, with eyes that need to be washed. Why haven't you learned how to make a saint out of yourself? How come you don't get that old fear that people ought to have? Oh God, don't let me grieve you anyway. I seek the sunlight of Your love. I seek pleasant pastures to walk in. I wouldn't want anything to come between us. You can't stay married when you're at crossways with your wife or husband. The book says, settle it at sundown. Get everything straightened with one another. Then go ahead and sleep your 8 hours. Simply because you're ready, you're right. But when you let things build up, then what do you have? Well, you say, I'm ready to split the blanket. We can't get along here anymore. Simply because you're too big to say I'm wrong. I want a fear of God. You know, sinners used to fear God. I've seen sinners come. There's something about their features. They all looked at us. They froze in the services. They feared God. They don't know what's all this going on. And people would run the aisles. In church, run the aisles. Up to no telling what. I'll tell you what they did. Sinners left their seats, came down, and they got out their hanky and began to rub off the lipstick. Begin to pull off the hip bombs. Take off the pearls. God talked. The preacher never said a word about it. But the spirit of holiness was in the church. And you better pray to heaven, God, that spirit stays in the church. If it ever leaves us, we'll die. I saw those Amish buggies in Indiana where we live. They come out there on Saturdays, these little kids. And here they were with these long over garments on, clear to the knees, little brogans. And they had their dresses, dark brown, dark blue, dark green, black. Either one of the four or five. There's another color, so let me gray. And Sunday they got away from family and so on. And here they come, quaint little old buggies. They had good horses. Flippity clop coming downtown, hitched them up to the little post there, and they walked on Napanee, Indiana, about 25 miles from South Bend, where I pastored for so many years. Here they came, and they took off their hats and took off their shoes and put on high heels, and underneath all those other big clothes they had, they took them off, and they had their little abbreviated apparel, miniskirts. And here the little kids are walking up and down the street. They look like other people. Except they were supposed to be people whose primary teaching was separation. And I said, God, I feel sorry. I feel sorry for those people. I feel sorry for the leaders, because this generation is, after all the few hundred years now, a couple hundred at least, these people have lived a separate life. They don't believe in having cars. They wouldn't even let them put headlights on their buggies. They said, we are not going to have even electricity in our house. We're not changing. We're going to hold the line. You've got to hand it to somebody who's trying to hold the line these days. But I said, their children are not following suit. And I'm talking to you Pentecostal people. You may be Pentecostal in name, but if you don't get Pentecostal in spirit, you'll lose out on the way. If you're looking for an excuse to get out and say, well, I'll go over there where they preach love. No, a man that'll tell you the truth surely is a man that loves you. Nobody loves you any more than that. Praise the Lord. And so the fear of God is there. I don't know, but the old paths used to have people in it that were God-fearing. They feared God to mistreat anyone. They feared God to have improper dealings. Financially, or whatever it was, they were careful. They were concerned people. And then another lamp I called it went out is the lamp called innocence. You know what? One of the best things that ever happened to a people is for them to be ignorant about some things. There is a blessing on not knowing. Would to God that every child would listen to us and say, all right, I don't want to learn all about it. Suppose you go and get your head all filled up with smut and dirt and wrong. And we're living in a generation where all the religious people, they know the names of all the actors. We never went to the doctor to go to the show. I remember when I started out here living for God in this town, they had a ball game. San Jose State came over in Fresno, and they played a football game.
The young people of the church said, let's go. I'm a new kid. I went to the altar, got the Holy Ghost, and they said, let's go. I said, all right. Here I am. I'm sitting in the bleachers. And I don't know who won or lost and cheering and carrying on, but as I sat there, the longer I sat there, the more miserable I got. And I cried. I said, what's the matter with you? People probably looked at me and said, isn't he a... He's a dummy. He's a misfit. He's odd. Well, God was talking to my heart, and I was a kid of the streets. I didn't know anything about church. And so I was there, and suddenly God began to deal with me, and I sat there crying. I should have been jumping up and down and hollering, hooray, hooray, rah, 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 throwing pop bottles and all that stuff. But here I was crying. I said, God, if you ever get me out of this, I won't go back. And I haven't been to a football game since. But here I was, just suddenly under conviction. Now, what am I talking about? It would be better if there's some things that we never learn and never know. Because once they're etched on memory's walls, you'll find they're there forever. And in unguarded moments, they'll come to surface. And so you must be careful what you say, what you learn, what you look at. Because in the receptacle within, you're going to be there, but in some silent hour, they'll begin, those ghosts are going to walk, you know, skeletons come out of the closets. And you shake your head, say, I wish I hadn't read that or looked at that. I wish I never learned that. There is a blessing in not knowing some things. So why don't you be like a Bible Christian, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are beautiful, of good report, and so on, think on those things. I have a lot of poetry books, a couple dozen, I guess. And I find myself turning to literature sometimes. That's good mind food, and some things are good soul food. But oh, help us. There's some things not fit to read anymore. Do you realize we're living in a land when every magazine has gone down the drain? Every one of them is contaminated.
Right.
I know there's some things we've got to get the information from, but the papers are rotten, and the things I thought were good magazines, everybody's tainted. This generation is tainted. Oh, God, would you wash us again? I'm worried about these lamps that are going out. There's another lamp called conviction. What has happened to old-fashioned conviction? People would sit there, their hands turned white as they hold on. I never will forget when Charles Price was preaching in this city. I had no idea. I, as a matter of fact, didn't want to go to church that Sunday afternoon. I went in the morning service, and the man was one of the finest speakers you ever heard. And I told the lady across the street, I don't know her name, so you going to church? I said, no, I'm not going tonight. But then my cousins came over, and Phyllis and Ruth, and says, get ready, Carl, we're going to church. Well, I didn't want to go, but they talked me into it. Not Pearl Vince did good to me. I just said, all right, let's go. And I didn't know what it was, but I had sat in that meeting in the afternoon service, and the man was talking about some prophecy, and the hair on the back of my neck stood up. The hackles stood up, and I was all a tremble. I didn't know what's wrong with me. A sense of dread come on me. I didn't know whether to run out, get away from it, or what to do. Well, the thing to do is run this way, not that way. And I did not know how to express myself, and so my cop-out was, I won't go tonight. But they told me to come, and when I went there, that conviction got on me again. God, I beg you, don't let us be cursed with churches that have no conviction at altar call time. You need to thank God that the Lord stirs you and shakes you and makes you miserable. You say, well, my husband's not fit to live with. He's just wild. God! When they get under conviction, they will act bad. They just don't know what's wrong with them. But we find people now can commit every sin in the catalog and not be bothered about it. You need to say, God, first we want convictions here like the pastor had tonight. We want convictions to live by. But we also want some convictions here to grab us when we're going too far and bring us back in line. It takes a lot of cooperation to go to heaven. And you can't make it by yourself. I need you and you need me. I found out I needed the church. But I fell flat on my face before I realized I needed more than just me. You need a church family. You need a caring preacher. Praise God. And then I want to talk about the lamp called wasted years. Do you think you have a lot of time to get ready to meet God? I'm telling you, this thing is going to be over before we know it. And I'm so sorry to say that everybody I want to get see saved, they're not saved yet. And what I hate is people that get experience at an altar and can lose it in 30 days. You say, well, we've always done that, but not in the proportion we see it today. Praise the Lord. And so there is a spirit of backsliding. There is shallowness. There is no depth. No depth. People are just so, they only want just a little bit of religion, a little bit of experience to ease their conscience. You need to get your wagon full. You need God to fill your cup to overflowing. I'm talking here about this lamp here. One of these days, if you fool around and say, well, I intend to get right. I know I need to go to the Pentecostal church and get right and straighten up and all, but I'm not ready now. Well, how long do you think you have? You know, you might be just 5 heartbeats away from eternity. I've seen them leave my church and never make it back to home. I've seen them get mad and walk out and die wrong. Believe me, if there's a thing you want to refrain from, you want to make sure that when you die, that you don't die lost. Salvation is your important task, and you've got not only to get saved, but keep saved. That's why you have to choose your company and your behavior. It must be circumspect. And you need to say, God, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to lose. But I'm growing in grace. What happened to the family altars? Why don't people read the Bible outside of church? How come the Bible is the least read bestseller? But people here, I don't know, they're saying, I'll do it by and by. But now the lamps have gone out. I'm bringing to your attention 5 lamps that are still burning. There's a lamp called prayerful service. Years ago in our Pentecostal churches around the country, they used to have signs as you came in the main entrance door, little tabernacles, about 40 by 60 perhaps. You see the sign that said, enter to worship. Isn't that why we come to church? Enter to worship. We're not there to see your new hat or hear your sob story about the washing machine breaking down, but we're here to worship God. Enter to worship. And so people came, and believe me, they worshiped God. We used to have services there that was so unusual because people came with their mind made up to have church. They didn't have too much else. They were somewhat impoverished, sick. They couldn't afford a doctor anyhow. They trusted God. But here they were, maybe underfed, not even properly dressed. I watched them come with shoes that don't match, socks don't match, cardboard in the bottom. But they came and they worshiped God. I've listened to them play good instruments. Some only had stellar guitars. One fella, he played a rub board. Some rattle spoons. They came with their turned up shoes, all where they'd prayed so much. Their one suit well worn, their shirt patched, but they came because they wanted to worship God. Praise the Lord. Prayerful people. How they prayed. You'd hear them around the clock. People say, let's have an all-night prayer meeting. Whoever got involved in that in this late hour. Prayer. It's all-night prayer, and they're done by 10 o'clock. All prayed out. They prayed for everybody in the universe. Now here we find, as you left the service, the church, it had a sign on the inside as you went out the main door. It said, leave to serve. Enter to worship, leave to serve. I'm so thrilled that today we still have some people that are willing to pray and willing to serve. If you're going to do anything for God, this needs to be done by people who are careful, prayerful people. God don't work except He has somebody to work through. Dear God, let it be me. Let it be you. Can you say amen? Again, there's a lamp called doctrinal truth. At the turn of the century, Pentecost, as we know it today, was not here. The people were just, they were of the sanctification persuasion. That is, they believed beyond initial repentance at an altar, there was an experience that you could get called sanctification. And I don't think there's anything too far wrong with that today. The only thing is, they preached that it had to be the second definite work of grace. They told me when I was up there near Dunsmuir working in a mill, a lumber mill, I went to the church at Klamath Falls, across the line, and I got down there. It was the, apostolic faith. They were one of the first organizations out of Azusa Street. I got down there and prayed, and this man came, put his arm around me. He said, "Son," he said, "do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior?" I said, "I've got the Holy Ghost." He said, "That isn't what I asked you." He said, "Have you been sanctified? Do you know Jesus? Have you been sanctified?" I said, "I guess so. I've got the Holy Ghost." He said, No. You're not sanctified." I said, "How come I'm not?" He said, "Well," he said, "if you were sanctified, you'd know it. Because when you get rid of sin, it's dead." And you know, those old timers believe that sin died in you root and branch. Dear God, I wish it were so. Never bother with it anymore, but it's there. You have to step on it now. It's still around. And so, they didn't have the Holy Ghost, but they had a sanctified experience. We have a whole lot of people that are only interested in emotion and tongue talking, but nothing has happened to change their lifestyle. If you're sanctified, if you have the Holy Ghost, you are. Why in the name of heaven don't you love like it? And act like it? And thank God for it. Are you afraid somebody will call us one of them? Are you a little embarrassed about being different? I want to praise God for the difference that Pentecost makes in our society today. Hallelujah. And later on they got the revelation that man, this is a man, he got running through the Casadero camp meeting up by Frisco. At 6 o'clock in the morning he got out of bed. He said, "Brother," he ran screaming through the camp area. He said, "Wake up! God showed me something. Been in our Bible all the time. Showed me not only that we talk in tongues, but we're supposed to get baptized in Jesus' name like Peter said." Yeah. Said, "I found it in the second chapter. Found it in the 8th chapter. Found it in the 10th chapter. Found it in the 19th chapter. Found it in the book of Romans chapter 6. Found it in Colossians. And never found any other way to do it anywhere." And so, here was the revelation given. Here was truth that came. What was it? Doctrinal truth. You can't be saved without a screaming preacher in your life telling you, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. You can't get to heaven by good works. It takes doctrine to make a saint out of you. It takes doctrine to get you to heaven. Everything in that Bible is essential. You have no choice. It's all or none. It's all or none. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're going to heaven, friend, it'll be totally without compromise. Isn't that right? Jesus must have first place and preeminence in all of our lives. Again, there's the lamp called obedience. There's nothing so sweet as seeing obedient people. Loving, if there's anything I appreciate about God's people, they're so willing to do. You have to stop them because they're precious. They're obedient. Dear children. That's what John was saying. Little children. Sometimes you act out of character. You do wrong. So what we tell you is don't resent any instruction or admonition or coattail pulling. We're here trying to get you to make the bride. Who am I? Well, if anybody don't belong in Pentecost preaching, it's me. And I didn't ask God to be a preacher. Let God talk to me, deal with me. And I said, all right, I'll do it. And so here I am. I've pastored for 25 years, evangelized over 20, and sat in church growing up, learning a few things. Pentecost took me to raise. I didn't have any decent raising, and gave me brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and land. I've got more than the world ever gave me or mine, simply because God is good to me. He's good to me. Isn't He good to you, children? Isn't He good? Praise the Lord. I want to praise Him for that. Just because I said, I'll be obedient. The lamp called, I will. You must have a will, a willing spirit. With a bride, they wanted to get for Abraham's son to marry. She had to say, I will go with this man. Are you willing to go all the way? You don't get to choose what you want out of this thing. You take it all or none. All or none. If you only want part of this Pentecostal blessing or doctrine, you want just a little bit of it, you might as well die a pagan. Because you can't get... Jesus died to give you all truth. Take it all. Learn how to live circumspectly. I'm talking here about worship now. Aren't you glad that the lamp is still burning? I marvel that Pentecost has gone through the stages here. And not only Pentecost, before we have the experience we call Pentecost, tongue-talking, which is the Bible, evidence of the Holy Ghost. You are not really saved unless you are filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And of course, baptized in Jesus' name, like they all did on the day of Pentecost. I appreciate it. Well, I believe Him as my Savior.